matter how long a history you've had with prayer, is that God would add to what you know, what you've experienced. And for those of you who are still crying out, still longing to have a consistent prayer life that flows with joy, that God would actually infuse you with something that would radically transform your understanding and therefore your longing to be a person of prayer. So, Dan prayed for me Wednesday. It went pretty well. So I'm counting on him again. So pray for us. Pray for Dan. The older that I get, the more I experience an increase of pleasure in hearing the Lord, but also the pleasure I get to deliver what I hear to you guys. I've had the joy and the opportunities to speak in lots of different places, not since February, but in years before. But nothing compares to how much I enjoy sharing with you. And so this is something I look forward to so much because God's deposited a lot of things in us, and so I don't have to start from the beginning. We can just add pieces to the puzzle. And so I'm very grateful. And I've got the greatest job in the history of the world. Do issues come with doing what I do? Yeah, but it comes with doing what everybody does something, right? And in leadership, this brings stuff with it. But, I mean, people supplement. My income is because I get paid to hear about Jesus and tell about Jesus. That's like being paid to be a chocolate chip cookie taster. But even better. We quoted, so today we're finishing up kind of the introductory to prayer, and we're meandering into the whole first assignment of prayer, which is about intimacy and encounter, and then the second thing, discovery. There are three assignments, if you remember, intimacy, encounter/encounter, secondly, discovery, which is real connected to the first one, and the third one's partnership. And so this is week two. It'll take us about four more weeks, and then we'll be done. But my prayer is, again, that there'll be something transformational that happens in your practical life. Just to remind you that I'm going to use terms a lot to talk about the place of prayer as behind the veil, the public place that we live in, doing life beyond the veil, and then refer to the place of prayer also as a secret place. I'm drawing those two phrases, terms, from the Song of Solomon. And so just to sort of reorient us again. Luke 11:1, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We talked about that last week. I'll just throw that out to you. As we move through this, if it's your heart to know expansion in your understanding and in your joy of prayer, then pray that prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. Not just teach me how to pray, but Lord, teach me to pray. And I'm convinced that if you do, you'll find yourself seeing things you haven't seen before and find yourself yearning for things you've never yearned before and can only be satisfied behind the veil. Try not to overdo. And discovering the place where I want to pray, long to pray. We said the word devote, which is used twice in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, be devoted to prayer. The word devote there is to be continually bent toward with intention. face to face. That's what it means. And so I long to see all of us have that, where something happens in us, again, like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus said, what she's doing, she's chosen the good part, and it shall never be taken away from her. That God will do something in you. Some switch will get turned on, and that switch will never get turned off. That you'll discover the joy of prayer and get freed from the guilt of prayer. Because it doesn't bring God pleasure for you to pray out of duty because you feel guilty if you don't. This is a relationship. Christianity is not something you can memorize. It's a person. So this was the verses in the Song of Solomon we would jump into. And we covered a little bit of this, but I want to kind of go there and finish up this part of the introductory. And again, we're sticking our toes into the whole first assignment of prayer, which is intimacy and encounter, and the process discovery. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14. In response to the Shulamite again, the Shulamite, I pray, represents all of you. I ask the Lord all the time, God, give me a church full of Shulamites. People who don't want to just be another one of them, the daughters of Jerusalem, the ones who show up for church. They know they're going to go to heaven. Their sins are forgiven, but they're kind of dangling between two different worlds, living a life of this, but really that. They're looking for radical people who have caught a vision of their union with Christ and want to spend their life or waste their life in discovering and experiencing all that that means. That's the Shulamite. And so this Shulamite has an encounter with the love of God in Christ. Actually, what it says in the first chapter, first few verses, is that his name, very name of Jesus, to the Shulamite, means love poured out or life poured out. And in discovering something about the cross, this thing in her wanted to pour her life out on him. But not just in self-determined surrender, but in actually seeing this, Jad used the word, that I'm in union with you. And I want to know what that means. I want to discover all that that means. And I want to experience all that that is. And I want to reveal all that that is to the world. That's the Shulamite. And so in response to the prayer, Lord, take me away with you, draw me after you, here's Song of Solomon 2:14. O my dove, which always speaks of the Holy Spirit, in the clefts of the rock, and in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. Let me just stop and pause a second. I'm so grateful for all of the people who are on our worship team, for all the ones who fill in and do stuff. I don't know, but it feels like, I think maybe that was the first time sort of the group was together fully since forever. And it was just really neat. I was already messed up when I got here this morning, but man, that song, you know, your favor to our family, to my children, and their children, and their children. And I just saw my five grandchildren, sons, five. And man, great song. Sorry. That's got nothing to do with this. We referred to this last week, O my dove in the clefts of the rock. That's just a reference to the fact that we're hidden in Christ, our union with Christ. And as we mentioned last time, everything in the Christian life, everything, including your prayer life, has its foundation with your union with Christ. As we move through this and we look at things like personal petition and intercession, that partnership part of prayer, there's no way to understand what Jesus said about prayer and promises he made if you don't understand that you're in Christ. But if you do understand it, it becomes something in Narnia that opens up, that just blows your vision away. So it's so significant. It all starts there. Of course it all starts there. That's our salvation. That's how he saved us, is by placing us into the life of Christ. This is Psalm Isaiah 38:14. Oh, yeah, I wanted to tell you this, too. Sorry, I keep making this. If you notice that these red splotches get redder over the next few weeks, it's because I made a mistake to go see Frankenstein, which is Dr. Tisdale, and what about something else, about what I thought was just me having fair skin and getting older. It's actually something that that needs to be addressed. So I'm putting this cream on my face, and he informed me that over the next 2 or 3 weeks, I won't like him very much. And it didn't wait that long to start, I didn't like him very much. So if you see it getting weirder and weirder, it's not something wrong with me. Actually, something's getting okay with me, but it's going to get weirder before it does. That was just to keep you from being scared. Yeah. I don't want the children to look at me going, he scares me. Psalm 38, verse 14. We looked at this verse over the years. Like a swallow and like a crane, so do I twitter. That's not anything about Donald Trump. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my security. The Hebrew there is actually, be my exchange. The heights, or the word in Hebrew, is actually elevated place. And it's the place where those who are in union with the Holy Spirit live and fly out from. It's the longing to see all that, to experience all that, to not settle for the lowlands, which so many Christians do. And you see, that's one of the things that, for me, unless you catch the vision of who you are in Christ, you'll never be caught, captivated by a drive that wants to do what's necessary to experience all that's yours and available for you. I love the fact that the promised land, which for us is Jesus, in the Old Testament, when they came into the land, they were allotted certain places, but even in the places where each tribe was allotted, the Lord said, every place you put your foot, I've already given it to you. You can have as much of it as you want. I've given it all to you, but it's now going to be determined by how much you want. That's big to me. And it should be really important to you to understand. You can have as much of the promised land as you want. I think one of the things about prayer, life behind the veil in the secret place, we get a much bigger vision of how much that is. Bracken and I like to say this to each other a lot from Narnia. It's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. And the secret place behind the veil, when you've gone through the wardrobe and you catch a vision of Narnia, you realize Narnia is the real world. It's much bigger than anything going on the outside, and absolutely dominates and has more, has control, has reign over everything on the outside. That you can't get your news from beyond the veil. You've got to get your news behind the veil, or you're going to stay discouraged and frustrated and fearful all your life. We said this, and just to repeat. In a large measure, though, the degree to which you live your life beholding him behind the veil will determine the degree to which you consistently manifest his life beyond the veil. If you aren't regularly nourished behind the veil, you will likely won't be flourishing beyond the veil. The word that's used in the New Testament that Jesus used in his last Bible study time with his disciples is abiding, the abiding life. And the word abide simply means to remain. abiding life happens from the inside out. It always happens from the inside out. In other words, you have to abide in Him, in His presence behind the veil, to carry that out to a consistent place beyond the veil. So the abiding life is from the inside out, and that lifestyle cultivates seeing from the inside out everywhere you go, which is imperative. Jesus never reacted to what the devil was doing. He never let the devil set the terms of anything. He only did those things he saw the Father doing from the inside out. He only said those things he heard the Father saying. That's seeing and saying from the inside out, but that's cultivated behind the veil. And this is one mentioned, we've mentioned before. It's so imperative. If you're going to be captivated by the fascination and the joy of prayer, that is this, is that all prayer happens in heaven. This verse says, O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your presence. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your presence is lovely. The word here is actually the steep place, not steep place of the secret pathway. We mentioned that last week. There's one book called The Stairs. Pretty good book in the Song of Solomon, but it's wrong perspective. So if you read this verse the way it should be written in Hebrew and translated as, in the secret place, in the steep place, period. The secret place of the steep place. Again, when he uses the word steep place, he's not saying that it's some place that's only attainable through strenuous and tedious effort. The truth is, you are already there, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. This you need to hear me. And I'm talking about intimacy and encounter and then the discovery that comes from that. But you were born again into intimacy. And in a sense, you can't get closer to God. If your motivation is, I want to get closer to God, I understand what you're saying. God understands what you're saying. Language doesn't disqualify you from experiencing what God wants you to experience. But it helps me to know that, in a sense, you can't get closer to God because Jesus has already taken care of that. Think about it. The Holy Spirit in Revelation 4 is described as burning torches standing before the throne. And in that throne room environment, we have Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit like a burning torch. You and I have been seated in that place. You can't get more intimate with God than that. Now, when we pray, that first assignment of intimacy and that first assignment of encounter and discovery is about cultivating a consciousness of your nearness with God. You hear me? I'll ask you a question. When it says that you have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ, do you believe that? Where is that place that you're seated? In the throne room. Seated. That's the third heavens, seated. And what happens in the time behind the veil in intimacy, as we linger with Him, we become awakened. We take advantage of the stunning privilege that I have that kind of proximity to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That I get to participate in the love relationship that Jesus has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, in that sense, do you experience being closer with Him? Yes. So, I don't want to ruin that word for you. I just want to experience being closer to Him. But in terms of trying to climb someplace to where you can have, be closer in a sense, that's already happened. Jesus took care of that for you. 2,000 years ago. That should be an amen. Thank you, Chuck. that so blesses me. Because when it says in Colossians 3, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Since then you've been raised up, he's there, you're there. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where you are. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, in the third heaven, in the throne room. Now, in Christ, as your life is revealed, you'll be revealed with Him in glory. So I understand and I appreciate, you know, people do ministry stuff sometimes, and they'll go, look, we're going to pray. We're just going to ask God to take us into the third heavens. We have these third heaven experience, and that's okay. I understand the deal. But the truth is, it should be an encouragement to you. You are there already. You were born there. And every time you pray, you're talking to God either in that room context, that throne room reality, or in intercession and petition from that place. This is Revelation 4, familiar place. John is 93 years old or thereabouts. He's hanging out with the Lord. It's on a Sunday. And then he starts having visions and dreams, which I think was pretty normal for John, every day in his quiet time, in the secret place behind the veil. But in this particular recorded time with the Lord, he sees things about the end times and about human history and future that's different than maybe he's seen before. But this is not an unusual experience for him, because prayer happens in heaven. It started for him on the breast of Jesus, and it continued for him for 60-something more years, dwelling between the shoulders. That's what it talks about in Deuteronomy. One of the blessings was to dwell between his shoulders. That's what I want to do, is dwell between his shoulders. That's cultivated behind the veil. So that when I come out of that place, I'm beyond the veil, it feels like, it seems like, my conscious experience is I'm abiding on the breast of Jesus. I'm resting on the heart of Christ. And so in Revelation 4, this old man at prayer, and it's not any more complicated than that. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, after these things, but I think a better translation is, in the midst of these things, God is showing him some pretty chaotic stuff. And then he says to him, John, in the midst of these things, I look. John says, in the midst of these things, I'm seeing, I look. That's so important. That's what I'm trying to tell you about prayer. There's this internal looking, that when I start praying, I start looking, that I'm not looking up there. I'm starting to look around. I'm in the throne room. I'm in the third heaven. I should expect encounter, discovery, all kinds of stuff. He said, I looked, and behold, the door standing open, always open. And the voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit. That's just a description of what happens behind the veil. That's a description of what happened to this old man in the secret place. But when the Word says, come up here, the word come up here, let me give you this. I just discovered this recently. So cool. It means come on board. It can mean ascend, but it actually means come on board. So when he looks up and he sees this door standing open, the voice like a trumpet saying, come on board. This is where you live. Open your eyes. You live here. This is your true north. And I'm going to show you what must take place. Now, that's one of the also most exciting things in the world when we get again to the partnership part. He says, I'm going to show you what must take place. Why does he want to show John what must take place? To entertain him? So he'd have a nice video time? No, because he wants John to participate in what God says from the throne must take place, actually taking place in the natural. That's the joy and the wonder and the gift of partnership with him. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is mingled into one spirit with him. The moment a man and a woman get married, they're one flesh. That part, union, is complete. But do they grow in their experience of union? Yes. It's cultivated into their soul, body, soul, and spirit, as they grow. But they're one flesh. But it becomes cultivated into their mind, emotions, and will as they cultivate intimacy and communion. We're one spirit with him in the secret place and in the life of consistently abiding from the inside out. We cultivate that union. It begins to nourish that union into my body and into my soul, mind, emotions, and will. Union actually impacts those things. So there's union. I'm one spirit with him. But in the secret place, I cultivate that thing. I nourish it. I'm nourished in it. I'm awakened. I see things I've never seen before. There's discovery. Deep calls to deep. The deep things of God calls to the deep things of Chuck. And there's just amazing reality that happens. Amazing encounter. An exchange in a real sense. In Song of Solomon 2, it says, let me see your presence, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form and your presence is lovely. These words, now here's what God says. In the secret place of the steep place, let me see your presence. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your presence is lovely. These words obviously describe the absolute joy that God finds when we are alone with him in prayer. He said, let me see your presence. Be present to me. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet to me, and your form is lovely to me. The sheer joy that God experiences when we give him our undistracted attention. I love it. He says our very presence, just showing up in the secret place, is lovely to him. Our voice is extremely pleasant to him. If you'll catch a vision of that, one of the things that will transform, we've mentioned this a lot over the years, is that a single glance from your eye that ravishes his heart, if you come to understand that, it'll so captivate your heart that nobody has to worry about trying to force you to pray more. But see, that's one of the problems I've had over the years. If I have to try to do a prayer thing or with clergy, sometimes we had this call to prayer stuff and some clergy didn't show up or didn't want to show up late. And I have somebody speak into my life, another clergy, that I should really get onto them, discipline them. I said, if I had to force people to pray, I would rather them not pray. They were given into the nonsense of all that. Let me read this thing to you, then we'll. One of the obvious truths here is that God really enjoys our time alone with Him in the secret place. It brings Him great joy, and therefore the very atmosphere that He creates in that place of intimacy is an atmosphere of joy and pleasure. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Our time with Him is a happy place for Him. And He longs for it to be a happy place for us. The only way that a Christian could not know the joy of prayer is that they're not been taught what's really true about prayer. And I wonder who's behind that scheme. The scripture says that we're a house of prayer. That's the scripture that Steve read. The word, when he says your form is lovely, is a Hebrew word for fitting. God said it's fitting for you to be here. I used the language a moment ago. It's our true north. His presence is our true north. We're created for His presence. And again, to the degree that you abide in His presence behind the veil will be the degree that you abide in His presence and manifest His presence beyond the veil. That's our true north. That's what's fitting for us. That's our true home. When Jesus cleansed the temple, Jesus said, this is a house of prayer. God created this to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. I believe the easiest way for a person's life spiritually is to become a den of thieves is by not being a house of prayer. It became a den of thieves because it stopped being a house of prayer, not the other way around. They didn't stop praying. I mean, they didn't become a den of thieves, which made it stop being a house of prayer. It stopped being a house of prayer and became a den of thieves. Because in the secret place, we clothe ourselves in a fresh way in His presence. And then we come out of that place, and you've heard this before, what we wear is what we transmit. Transformation happens behind the veil. We take it out for a spin beyond the veil. And if you haven't, you're having a hard time taking it out for a spin beyond the veil, then you need to get back behind the veil and in the secret place, allow transformation to take place. Because transformation is always the result. First, it starts with revelation. Discovering. Okay? All righty. Let's pray. Father, you're so transcendent. Lord, this particular subject is so personal to me that I just don't know how well I communicate. Lord, I want to exhort people to catch a vision for this joy. So, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, just remove anything that was fuzzy or cloudy and cause the stuff that change us to stick to their ribs, Lord, so that they long, so that we all long, so that we're bent towards your presence so much that we're always fighting for the time when we can open our eyes again with undistracted ways and enjoy, take advantage of the environment of the third heavens that we are seated in Christ.